we come to one of the most famous miracles of the Bible. Because we're going to have our backs against a wall of water, actually. And I keep hearing regularly people say, like the good book says, or the big guy upstairs says, he'll never give you more than you can handle. I have heard that so much recently. And I don't want to be the guy that gets worked up every time I hear it, but it's not true. It's nowhere in the Bible that he doesn't give you more than you can handle. He actually gives you more than you can handle so that you turn to him. And so you may want to hear he doesn't give you more than you can handle, because it's like, well, at least I know. No, he'll carry you through. He'll go through the wall with you. And I'm always intrigued by magicians. I remember when David Copperfield was a bigger deal than he is now. He may still be. I just don't see him on TV as much. They've got this new reality show called The Carbonaro Effect, where this guy does these things that I eat it up. I love it. But I always want to know what's behind the curtain. I want to know what's going on. I hear about the David Copperfield thing, that if you went to see him in Vegas, that there's this part at the end of the service. I'm so churchy. There's a part at the end of the program where if he throws the ball out, if you catch it, you get to be a part of the last illusion. Which I would think, boy, they get to see how this isn't real, you know? One of the most famous miracles of the Bible is this one, and a big reason that a lot of people know about it is because of the movie The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille. And I was looking at YouTube, and they had a scene showing how they created the Red Sea scene. And so I'd like you to look at that right now, how the Red Sea scene came to pass in that movie.
The parting of the Red Sea has to be one of the great special effects sequences of all time.
It was filmed much like it had been filmed in the 1920s version, where you have this trough and then these tons of water come rushing down. Now you can run the film backward and they unfold.
And then they shot it sideways. And that backwash is actually the wall of water that you see, you know, rising up out of the Red Sea. It's just a different perspective. And then they turned around and went to the other side of the B tank out here at Paramount and did the same thing. Tilted it the other way. Boom, you have another wall of water. It's remarkable that they were able to put all those layers together. And it actually started with just a very placid shot of the Red Sea in Egypt. That's the basis for the shot.
Simple. You know, I had heard that there are even aspects of jello that were used in that when they were putting some things together. But whatever the case, the miracles that would go on in Scripture, and you and I read them, and if we're not careful, we can look at a story like that and go, that is so foreign to my life. How does that apply to me? What does this Red Sea story apply to me, this great miracle that is before you and I? Well, look at Scripture here. There's the first passage of Scripture we see in Romans chapter 15. Why did God put stories in the book like he did? Romans chapter 15. We who are strong, those of us that, I think by now, Paul is saying, those of you that by now know the Scriptures and your confidence in your relationship with the Lord, you've grown in Him and things along that line. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So the longer I do church, the more mature I should be. I should not be as easily offended. as the years go by. I should be actually the stronger one, and we look at somebody that's weaker that would be easily offended and come alongside them and things along that line. And so what do? And not to please ourselves. So this is what church should look like as we get older. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So that's some of the reason why we have the stories. It's not just for the sake of getting these people out of bondage into freedom. You do know that there is probably, in other places in the world, there were probably other people living in slavery. And he chose, of all peoples, this group of people to free and to use their story of redemption to have an impact on our lives. Another passage, Deuteronomy 6:6-8. This is a group of people that he's talking to specifically now, not just people in the Roman time, but this is back just a little while after they had experienced this Red Sea story. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So we're supposed to talk about God all the time. And shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets before your eyes, between your eyes. So we have here, these stories, these things that God has done. We talk about them consistently and faithfully, and as a result of that, that's going to impact lives. And so let's get back to this Red Sea story. Why would that be something that God would put? I mean, it happened, so that's good. It's a historical account, but it's always to point us at Jesus. Well, could it be that he knows what the Christian life looks like? And so he's trying to give us kind of a microcosm in this. For a second, imagine that there are people like this. There's a group of people, or just an individual, who get saved. They were in bondage to sin, and they get saved. And now they're making their way out of that. But there's this sin that besets them. There's a sin on a regular basis, seems to keep showing up. They thought by now this thing would have been taken care of, but it keeps showing up. And sometimes they look back and they go, oh, it's there again. And it's not just that, but there may be even times in the midst of the Christian walk that it isn't just that you go, oh, I don't like that. You actually think about back then. And you actually may even have romantic feelings toward that sin. Oh, I would never be like that. Really? Then why do you keep sinning? There's something about it that draws us sometimes. There's something about it that you even irrationally start thinking good things about what it was like to be back in bondage. You even make ridiculous statements about that. I say all that because that's what this story tells us. That's what this will look like. As we work through this story together, you're going to see, if you are an honest, realistic Christian, you're going to see you. You're going to see someone that you love dearly. And God's prayer is that we would become people that, as Tim just prayed, our heart's desire, I just want to see Jesus. I just would like him to be the thing. I don't want to play games with sin. So let me pray. And then let's jump into the story. Father, help us, God, as we're looking at this old, old story. This old, old story that has been put into a movie that many of us have seen. And it would be very easy for us to just look at it as a historical account, as opposed to something where God is trying, you are trying to tell me and tell everybody here, that's you. And by the way, Mark, I'm the hero of this story. And as Israelites longed for to go back into Egypt, if you long for going back to a place that you shouldn't, I'd like you to turn around and look at something that may seem to be a wall, a big boundary, a big something in the way. I can break through that. I can do that work and continually work you toward freedom. Father, encourage hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, there's a section, pull it out of your bulletin and fill in some blanks. But point number one I have here is crying in fear. Crying in fear. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me of Exodus chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Shepan, and shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. I remember last week when I was working through the context with you, and I said, turn back in your Bible to that, if you've got a study Bible, or if you've got a Bible that has maps in the back. And sometimes we don't do this. I could put it on here, but I'm kind of challenging you to use the Bible, because you have, many times you have a concordance, and you have maps, and you have a dictionary, and you have all these different tools that you may never take advantage of, but you have them. You're blessed to have them. And so if you look back at that, and you saw some of the dotted lines, sometimes they say what some people think was the route of the Exodus, and what historians have said here and there. But if you watch their track, they look like their GPS isn't working. But actually, it's a quality GPS. It's a God protection system. Okay? It is God's way of, first of all, remember he said, I could have sent them the quick route. I could have sent them along this area, but I know them. And I know that there's Philistines over in this section here, the shortcut. And they might turn back. And so because I know how they're wired, and God knows how you and I are wired, he will send you into certain things that would not make sense to people watching. It's almost like when Moses left Egypt, that Pharaoh put a... You ever see some of these spy shows? Like 24? These shows where they can put a tracker into the trunk of somebody's vehicle, or they take a magnetic thing and they slide it into the cove of the wheel, and then it tracks where somebody is going, and you'll see on the big map, and they're all watching and talking, and beep, 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 and they're like, oh, look where they're going. If he tucked it into Moses' staff, or some Israeli slaves, somehow they... because it sounds like Pharaoh was keeping track of where they had gone. He was aware of, even though he... go, get out of here. But I still want to be aware. And he's aware and he's watching them. And as he's watching them, he's going, they don't know where they're going. This is so great. These people aren't an army. These people have always been slaves, and they will always think like slaves, and so I've got them. And so if my heart changes, if my mind changes, I can always get them back. And that's what's happening. And by the way, that's how our enemy views us. He looks at you and he thinks, I got you. And sometimes we give him a lot of good information along those lines. The way we live our lives and how non-trusting we are. But God had them go through this for just this reason. I mean, the God is in control. He's in control where he wants them to camp, looking at verses 1 and 2. He's in control what Pharaoh will say. He even knows what Pharaoh's going to say. You ever been around people that can call it? I can call it on this. They can almost lip sync what some people are going to say. God knows exactly what Pharaoh's going to say, verse 3. He knows what he will do to Pharaoh's heart, verse 4a. He knows what Pharaoh will do. the middle of verse 4. He knows why Pharaoh will do this. The end of verse 4. God knows everything. He's completely in charge. He's calling this. This unsaved, unregenerate king who thinks he's in charge, God's in charge. And so that's what's happening. Look at verse 5 with me. When the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done? That we have let Israel go from serving us." I mean, these were their slaves. These were their servants. And the light goes on and goes, "What have we done?" And remember, each week I had that pillow heart and to have a soft heart toward God. And if you have a hard heart, God can't use a hard heart. And sometimes we harden our heart. And sometimes God actually hardens our heart. And that's what was going on with Pharaoh. Hard hearts lose all sensitivity to what is going on. And the enslavement that they benefited from in Egypt, he had forgotten, talking about Pharaoh, he had forgotten how many plagues? 10 plagues, and how brutal that was. He forgot that. And he's saying, "Let's bring them back." Now I'm thinking, after 10 of these things, I would have gone, "I am so glad they're gone." Nope. Because he has a hard heart. By the way, that can happen to us too. We can forget. We can forget how bad something was and just head back into it again. Look at verses 6 and 7. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots. So there's like an elite group of fighters here. And all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over all of them. And so this chariot warfare, it featured prominently in the army of Egypt. And so there's this specialized elite unit that is coming together, and Pharaoh is a part of it. Verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And so there's a confidence. Israel is leaving in their departure. They used to have fear, but now they're confident and they're making their way out. And then Pharaoh is starting to chase after them. And they're making their way out in a organized fashion. Remember, there's 2 million of them, and they're moving out. And in the distance is going to be coming this group of chariots, let alone, many believe, an army that follows. Verses 9 and 10. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal Sephon. And so this reaction of the people on seeing the approach, they turn to God. But their prayers soon turn to complaints. And Moses becomes the target of this. They said to Moses, now please enjoy this. I enjoy comedy. You know that, I mean, by now. And some of the best comedians are Jewish. They really are. If you track the history of comedy, Jews are amazing. And they believe great comedy actually is built from pain. You'll see documentaries on stuff. In fact, comedians that start out poor and they're struggling and things like that, as they get richer, they actually struggle to write jokes. They get writers and things along that line because they become so out of touch with reality, with the different struggles of people, that they struggle to put together humor. Well, we see here some of the most ridiculous statements being made by these Jews. But I want you to appreciate something. It sounds a little bit like us sometimes. I whispered that because there may be somebody in the room that I needed to whisper. All right. Look at this. They said to Moses, I could just see Henny Youngman saying this. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? I know some of you are like, good writing for Vegas, Mark. All right. But I want you to realize something. Most of Egypt, and I'm not exaggerating that, most of Egypt is structures built in the glorification of death. Remember, we talked about that. I told you early on when we were working through Exodus how, as a kid, King Tut came to town. It was hot in the 70s when Steve Martin wrote the song. And so King Tut comes to the Field Museum. He made his way around. All King Tut and the exhibit is what was in the tomb, what was in the pyramids, what was a glorification of death. That's where we get the movie The Mummy. That's where we get all of these. When people think about Egypt, a bunch of the history of Egypt is tied to the idea of the afterlife. And so when these Jews are yelling at Moses and they're saying, is it because there are no graves in Egypt? The reality is there are a ton of graves in Egypt. And they're saying, we could have stayed back there and been better off. Second half of the verse. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Weren't you the same people that for 400 years have been complaining? You are the same people that said, get us out of here. Send us a deliverer. So he does. But things aren't playing a way out that you'd like them to play out. And this happens all the time. This is a person that is leaning over the toilet puking because of partying the way that they shouldn't have been partying and saying, I'll never do this again. But then romantic ideas of what it was like that led to something really, really bad. Pick your struggle. Pick your sin. Pick your besetting issue. And when you are in the midst of it, and when things are going in ways that you know in your heart, this isn't good. Oh, get me out of this. If I just get out of this, I'll never want to go back again. How long? Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, when we forget God's promises, we can start imagining crazy scenarios. He goes on, or they go on, they say, is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Really? Really? See, we can forget the degree of enslavement. And we can have this, we told you so attitude, and it was better off living. No, it wasn't. And God's trying to constantly get our attention. Do you really want that? Do you really want that? Because I freed you from that. I called you to so much more. So that's point number one. Point number two, walking in faith. Walking in faith. Look at verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. He's telling them, he's turning their attention to the Lord, and you know what Tim was singing, give me Jesus, or turn your eyes upon Jesus. God's the one that's going to do something. God's the one who's going to show up. And it won't be a magician's trick. He's going to come through. They're going to witness deliverance. They're going to personally experience it. And I really believe when we hear the person say, God doesn't give you any more than you can handle. No, He does. And when He does, and He shows you, then you go, that's the God I want to serve. Because when my back was against the wall, I'm between a rock and a Red Sea, He shows up. Now, I'm telling you, it's scary when you're standing there. But it's God's responsibility that says, if God says to you and me, jump through that wall. I heard somebody say this. They said, it's my responsibility to jump. It's God's responsibility to break through the wall. See, it's on Him. That's His responsibility, and He'll do it. But I'm telling you, when you and I see the Red Sea, whatever it may be, and you look back and you see who's coming, it's scary. It's real life. Good verse 14. And this is such a good verse. If there's any verse, maybe you need to write this on an index card and tape it to the bathroom mirror or put it on your fridge or tape it to your dashboard or whatever. But this is a great verse. Verse 14 of chapter 14. So it's easy to remember. 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. And you only have to be silent. And some of us sometimes think, if I just have the right words to say. God's saying, you quiet down. I got this. Isn't that great? I'm telling you, this stuff is scary. Whatever it may be, I don't know. You know, a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the keys, I had a few of you say, God really been showing me lately what my key is. And by the way, the keys are these different aspects of your life and being willing to hand them over to God. And the story was F.B. Meyer was holding on to one and God in his heart was working on him and making him aware of, there's actually one more key you haven't given me. And he had to be honest. He goes, I can't give this key to you. Would you please take it? And some of you have talked to me and said, I think I know the key. I think I know what my key is. And God's still working on you in that area. Well, this, when we hear this, this is like a verse that He's saying, I'll take the key. Don't worry about fancy words. Don't even worry about a fancy prayer. There's sometimes you're like, oh, it's like you got to learn the secret formula or say just the right thing or the secret handshake of how to figure things out with God. Just honestly say, I can't do this, God. Step back and watch Him. And by the way, He's been true to this throughout Israel's history and our history. Verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel, look at that, to go forward. Now think about that. What's in front of them? What's forward? The Red Sea. You tell them to go forward. And but Moses isn't stupid. This guy's amazing. He looks, he sees Red Sea. He hears God say to him, you tell those people to go forward. Go forward. We go forward, we get wet. And there's going to be times, I'm serious, every one of these stories in the Word, it doesn't, most of the time, His ways are not our ways. I'm telling you, we're trying to figure Him out all the time. His ways aren't, man, if my wife would just, if my husband, if I just my kids. He's going, now I'm actually going to have this happen. Well, that's not in my plan. Well, His plan's better. Verses 16 and 17. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. So there, this finale that is going on, the staff that had been previously used in different plagues, it's now the staff that's going to be used to divide waters and open up this valley, and Israel's going to walk in, and then the Egyptian army is going to be driving itself in and ultimately drown. Why does God do this? Romans 9:19-23. Romans 9:19-23. You will say to me, then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? We're talking about the sovereign God. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, this is huge, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And so God will get glory even through the destruction of the Egyptian army. And that, when you and I look at that, sometimes that doesn't sound very nice, but it's God's way of going, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm in control. You trust me. Our whole job, here's our job, just trust Him. Just trust Him and go forward. Keep going. You know, I'm finding out more and more, and I'm not that old, all right? At least I fancy myself as not that old. But so much of life is taken one step after another. It's just, God, I just need to be faithful the next 5 minutes. Because I got no control over, definitely over tomorrow. I think I got some control over today. Who am I kidding? And so I just need to trust Him because He's trustworthy. He keeps showing up. Verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, remember, this is the person of the Trinity that is being used of God. It is God. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes into play here. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. And so there's now, he used to be leading them as an advance guard. Now he's become a rear guard. He moved from leading to protecting in between the people of Israel. We've got Red Sea here, people of Israel, pillar between them and the Egyptian army. I mean, you would think that Pharaoh would see this and go, I'm out. But that his heart is so hardened. There will be times where you'll come across people that have no interest in things of God. You're going to see this more and more as we continue to go the direction we're going as a country. And there will be things that you will see in the news and laws that are passed and different things that will go on. And I don't even want to start listing them because we could be here all day with it. But you literally go, really? This is how people are thinking now? It's ludicrous. Because their hearts are hard. Romans 1 said this would happen. There would be a group of people that would look at certain things, and if I'm not careful, I can start falling, believing certain lies. And they'll look at life and you'll go, this is a no-brainer. That's wrong. And they'll go, they'll actually go, no, actually, that's right. And you're wrong for thinking your way. And those people are good and you're bad. Jesus told us this would happen. Paul said it in the latter days, this is what happened. And so, and I know we're like, but maybe if we get this person elected, we get this, it'll be okay. I'm just telling you. I know you're like, man, I come to church to feel good. Well, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you the truth. So let's not be shocked. Let's keep doing, praying, loving, faithful, but in the words of God to the people of Israel, go forward. And He's going to make a way. And I could tell you all this stuff, puppy dogs and rainbows, and we could all walk out of here and feel all good and stuff. And I'm not telling you the truth. The truth is, we need Jesus in this country. Big time. But now, let's also look at us. We need Jesus in our walk. So verse 19, we've seen that. And then verse 20, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel, and there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night. This is around nighttime when this miracle is going on. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So there's this wall there, and it was like the people of Israel had this flashlight or light to guide them through the waters eventually here, and these are waiting in darkness. Let's keep going. I'm not going to do the Psalm verse. 22. Actually, let's keep going here. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Verse 22. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The other day, Kim and I were at the St. Louis Zoo. And I'm thinking, I know where I'm going. I'm lost at the zoo. When I was a kid, I'm telling you, it's weird. I went to the Lincoln Park Zoo all the time as a kid. And I remember walking around, I know this is going to freak, I don't know if it'll freak you out. In Chicago, I'm like in seventh grade walking around there alone. In the city, okay. Now I'm scared to walk through the St. Louis Zoo. No, I'm not. But I was lost, you know. There's the and all the signs. I was going, oh, there's elephants over here, and but the signs, you know. So, but at one point, and you follow people. I don't know if you've ever followed people, and you literally, and then you get to like a dead end, go, oh, I followed the wrong guy, you know. there's probably a guy behind me going, yeah, and you're an idiot too. But there was one section where we go, and it went underneath, and there was a wall there of glass. And it was a representation of what it would look like in the Mississippi River if you were walking in there. And I looked at that and I go, man, the people of Israel, as they were walking through, I know it was dark, but you got to imagine what God would have allowed them to see as they're walking through. First of all, they're probably going, we're walking through water! This is so cool! And some of them may be in fearful of Egypt's army behind them, but there had to be parts, we're with God. This is so, I want to hang with God. I get to walk through seas. And seeing on the side and going, man, there's fish in there. And there's no glass. Wow. The waters were divided. And there's a wall. By the way, this word wall is homa in Hebrew. It's used 133 times in the Old Testament. And it is used always for a very large and massive wall. This isn't this you'll watch documentaries. There's a documentary on Netflix that rips on this miracle. Talks about marshy lands. That this happened because it just so happened around that time, something way upstream stopped and they made their way through. It says dry ground. It doesn't say, boy, we're just lucky. It's God and there's walls on the sides. Amazing. Most of the time, the wall is representative of that of a city wall about 20 feet high. That's what the word wall is. And in the morning of verse 23, then the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." They're getting it. Psalm 77:16-20. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Not some little marshy thing. They're covered. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had remained, that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Drowned. These are trained military men. Egypt, you know, the Nile and all of these men would know how to swim. Everyone dead, because God is in power. Last point, standing in fellowship. Verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Practical results move people to conviction. When God teaches you something, and you have opportunity to tell others about it, please do. Please share. If you have opportunity to do so. Because then He gets the glory. Not I was smart enough to figure this out, but God stepped in. And there's going to be times, if you haven't had them, there will be times where He has to show up. Cry out to Him. And if there's ever a point where He says, jump through that wall, you jump. It's His responsibility to make a way. Let me pray. Father God, I don't know where this message finds. There might be somebody here right now and they feel so trapped. There's a high level of anxiety over that. They see in the back something pursuing them, even that sin, that besetting sin. I'd ask you, God, to help them to see the way that you give. I'd also ask you that if there's any romantic notions concerning going back, that, Father, they'd break that romance because they started a new one with you. They are your beloved. We are your beloved. And I'd ask you, God, that we wouldn't cheat on anybody, cheat on you with anybody else, because you are the best. You are so true. You are so trustworthy. And so, Father, because you are faithful, we ask for you to build that faithfulness into us. And then as the years go by, we would grow. We would learn. We would become actually the most trusting of people because we've seen you over and over and over being faithful. So God, would you do that work? And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.